We're going to get back into Proverbs today. Still going to repeat a lot of stuff. Repetition. I'm going to tell you something that I haven't told you before. Proverbs is the oldest and most authoritative book on ethics in all the world. But there's some absolute things in there that you've got to remember in Proverbs. Number one is the existence of God. You've got to be able to recognize that before you'll get any wisdom from God. It's going to cover everything we need to know about the responsibility of a man or a woman, the rewards you'll get for being righteous, and the punishment that you'll get for being wicked. They're all truisms, they're all authoritative things in the Bible that you've got to be foremost in your mind. We'll get back into that a little bit about the awesomeness of God and how that kind of awesomeness has to penetrate us, penetrate our thoughts as we try to solve or we try to remember what God wants us to do on every situation we might find. I'm going to go over your little dictionary again just one more time, because the first chapter covers just about everything in this little dictionary. Wisdom, we agree, and we will find out it has many little facets, such as knowledge, instruction, prudence, and so forth. It's the ability to use knowledge in the way God intended for us to use knowledge. There are two different kinds of wisdom? Worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. So now we're talking about God's wisdom. We have an advantage over the Old Testament readers of the Old Testament and those who went by it. In fact, that somebody look up 1 Corinthians. I think this is important that we start off and know this. We've got an advantage over those people of the Old Testament that they never had. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Then somebody go to John 7:38-39. I want to get those two verses in the foremost of our mind. There's other references in the New Testament about Proverbs, but
1 Corinthians 1.
While we have an advantage, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Who's got it?
It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption.
Something that others, that people of the Old Testament never had. We had Jesus Christ who represents wisdom. How about John 7:38-39? Who's got that?
As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
So we get through the Spirit that was given to us through Jesus. We'll be going back and forth. You kind of keep your little dictionary. What I found good is as we go through Proverbs, it's when we recognize these words in there, remember what the author or what the Hebrew meaning of the word was, and I think wisdom will then start making sense to you. And that's what it has to do. It has to become something you just recognize when you're hit with it, and then it has to become a part of your life. Let's go. I'm going back to chapter 1. I'm going to cover some verses here, but after we cover them, then I want you to, and I'll work with you on this thing, we'll read it and then re-put it into our mind like we think it says. And wisdom can come within this class to make sure we all have a clear understanding of what God's trying to tell us here in wisdom. Of course, it starts off at the first verse, the Proverbs of the son of David, the king of Israel. Who are the other two authors that we have in Proverbs, by the way, other than Solomon?
Lemuel.
Huh?
Lemuel.
King Lemuel?
Yeah.
Okay. What do we know about him? Nothing. We don't. We just know they're in there. But we have nothing about their past history. Okay, the Proverbs of Solomon, King, son of David, the king. Mine's the English Standard Version, by the way, but it's all saying the same thing. To know wisdom and instruction. All right, we're going to substitute wisdom. To know what?
Knowledge of God's word.
Huh?
Knowledge of God's word.
Uh-huh. The ability to put it all together. To know wisdom. To discern the words of understanding. What's discern mean? Now, we didn't cover that. It's not in your dictionary. To discern something.
Comprehend something.
To digest it. To get a more full understanding of it. Mm-hmm. So you can discern what? Understanding. What is understanding?
Common sense.
Remember that. Every time you see the word understanding in here, it's God's common sense, but it's common sense. And it should become that way to us. It should be something that we recognize. You know, it should become common sense to us. To receive instructions in wise dealing. What is instruction? When we see instruction, what are we talking about?
Discipline.
Always remember that. God wants us to understand and not reject His discipline. We're not going to progress as Christians. We're not going to progress as His children unless we are subject to discipline. If we're unruly, and that's what most of the world is now, they don't want discipline. They get offended by it. They retaliate from it. But God says, accept my discipline. He said, when you accept my discipline, then you're going to start learning. Okay, we got people coming in. I'll wait just 1 minute. To receive instructions in wise dealing. What's another word for instruction? Chasten. It could also mean chasten, too, by the way. To be reprimanded. Morning. In righteousness, justice, and equity. These are godly characteristics that He wants us to be disciplined in. So just remember that. To give prudence. What is prudence?
Accountability.
All right. And these words are going to have to just, and if you repeat them over and over in your mind, then you'll digest them, and then you'll recognize these things every time you come through in the Bible. What's he talking about here? To give prudence to the simple. How about a simple person? What is a simple person?
Foolish.
Rascal.
Sinner.
A sinner. A sinner. To the young man with knowledge, what is knowledge? Any kind of information out there. Any kind of information out there. Because we want to know about God's knowledge in this. And discretion. What's discretion?
What's appropriate.
For the right stuff. Give me an example of when, if we see one who's in sin and we want to talk to them about it, where would discretion be put into this? When we
do it privately.
Privately. Don't ever do that in front of them. You're going to destroy one and give a bad impression to the other. So you got to have discretion. It goes back to common sense. You've got to have common sense when you deal. Yeah, Chuck.
I say that it probably even go with love. Love. That if you have a genuine concern for the brother or sister, you would do it.
You would not do that, right?
You would not broadcast what just happened. You would do it discreetly, quietly, and with rapport and bring it up.
And one thing, another thing you want to implant into your heart, what is love? Who is love? God is love. So you're showing God within your presence. So the wise man may hear and increase his learning. That's a learning, of course, is the ability to execute after you know it. Ability to do it. Now, we gave an example of that. You can watch baseball games all your life, but unless you go out there and put a glove on, unless you swing that bat, unless you run that base, you really don't appreciate what baseball is. But you can watch it and understand it, but you don't put it into practice. And that the man of understanding, again, of common sense, may attain unto sound counsel. Where does our sound counsel come from? God's Word. What other may be a source, if we're trying to make decisions here on earth on what we should do, that's either minor or important?
I think elders can give sound counsel.
Godly brothers and sisters that have proven to yourself in your conversations with them, your association with them, that they have good common sense, good wisdom. And to understand, of course, going back to the horse sense, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. When he says dark sayings there, he's not saying evil sayings. He says something in depth, you know, that's embodied in you. And, of course, the most important, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise knowledge and instructions. All right, is there anything in that first verse, that first seven verses, that if you roll it around in your mind that you just kind of, you got any confusion about what God's trying to get at, point out to us here? To me, those first seven is just trying to determine what he means by understanding, what does he mean by discern, what does he mean by counsel. Now, once I get that straight in my mind, then it will speak to you and tell you exactly, you know, what God's trying to get to you. But that's what this class is all about, putting God's common sense into our common sense. Yeah, Chuck.
Back to verse 5, and I'm reading from the NIV version, where it says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. So what I'm gleaning from that is that the wise never, ever get to a point where they know everything. Never, ever.
That's the never ending.
Never ending. And so you may be wise, so yes, that's a state of being, but there's always room for improvement. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, as you get more learned in your wisdom, part of that will become discernment. Because, yeah, you may know A and B, and sometimes you don't need to be doing A, you just need to be doing B.
Right.
So, yeah. And also, too, for the sake of those who may not fully appreciate verse 7, again, I'm reading from the NIV, where it says, the fear of the Lord. What it's not saying is to be scared, to be fearful in what we know as being cowardly. You're shaking in your boots. You're scared. That is not the fear I come to understand that this is saying. This is saying, fear him in reverence, in respect, in honor, in who you are talking to. Remember who he is, that he is a creator, you're the creative being. You do not know more than what he does. You cannot do more than what he does. And again, we have our existence only because of his goodness. Be fearful of who you are talking to. So, again, for those who may not appreciate that or come to understand, this fear here is not to be scared. But again, we know that the Jews were scared.
Oh, yeah.
And rightfully so. Rightfully so. And just in understanding his might, his power. And in that regard, we too need to be reverent of what he can do, what he does do.
That goes back to when I pointed out at the very beginning, an absolute must you've got to have is the existence of God Almighty. I mean, there has to not be any question in your mind about God Almighty. Let me read you my notes on the exact thing you're saying. The fear of Jehovah, this is not a reference to craven fear or terror, but to an awesome respect, honor, and deference to God. And His will automatically come to your mind when you contemplate His omnipotence, His glory, and His wholeness. Just that every time you think about Him, an awesome respect for what you're about to read, because you know He's absolute truth. He is absolute truth. Gina, you getting ready to say something on that?
Mm-hmm. I was going to say that I run into it a lot of times when you try to talk to people about, you know, the Bible and the Lord. Well, I know the Bible, but to me, that's foolish talk, because you never know fully what the Bible is telling you. It's an ongoing process. I mean, I can go in the Bible and read parts that I've read 1,000 times, and all of a sudden it makes a lot of sense. You know what I'm saying? So people saying, I know the Bible, but yet, first of all, you don't live accordingly. You don't talk accordingly. So you don't know the Bible. Not like they're trying to portray to you. And when we're talking about the fear of the Lord, and Chuck is quite right, but what I associate with it, fear the consequences if you don't. You know what I'm saying? That, to me, that goes hand in hand. I love the Lord, but I would be very fearful what my life would be like if I didn't follow the Lord. You know what I'm saying?
But then you would fall into what they call the simple category. That's what we're all in here to try to get that mindset. It's God Almighty. It's nothing like Him. Hey, Brian.
I think the first 7 verses are preparing us for the rest of the book.
Uh-huh.
It's saying if you don't take these basic understandings that I'm giving you before, you might as well stop right here. Because if you're not willing to listen to what I have to say, then you're really not going to listen to what I get ready to say.
Yeah.
So He's preparing us that you need to take this wisdom. If you're choosing not to it, then the rest of this book of Proverbs is not going to be.
And I think I gave you something very similar, put it, just to rephrase it. God is having a conversation with us.
Exactly.
If you don't pay attention to when He first starts off with His conversation, then you're not going to listen to Him to the rest of it. But if you do, when He first starts off and starts comprehending what He's trying to do to you, His mindset will become your mindset, my mindset. And then when a problem comes up, instead of thinking of it in human terms, earthly terms, I'm going to retaliate. You can't say that about me. I'll say something about you. I'll whisper over here. If you gossip about me, That mindset will take second place to what God wants you to do. And then these conflicts that we have, the decisions that we have, that we ponder with, the bad decisions that we make will become less and less if we base them upon God's Word.
Okay.
That's the whole purpose. Huh?
When you open up the Proverbs, don't you almost hear the Lord saying, let's sit down and have a talk? You know? That's what hits me when I go into Proverbs.
Uh-huh. Let's talk about how I feel on this subject.
Yes, yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. That's what you've got to do as we go through this class, and not just this first chapter, but all the way through it. Just sit down and roll it around in your mind. What's God want me? What's He trying to tell me here? When we get into choosing friends, you know, other predicaments that we just have to do as human beings, He gives you a good basis for the way you're going to choose a friend. And He lays it out to you what's going to happen to you if you choose bad friends, if you choose bad company. And that's why it's important for us who have young kids now, which I don't think anybody here has young kids now, But guide them. Give them guidance when they start running around the neighborhood and with people that you don't know. They, if you don't do it then they're going to become a problem down the road. And everybody would say, well, you got to change them. But young people aren't in a position to change them yet. They aren't grounded deep enough into God's word to change their friends. You're getting in teenage years, you probably are, but not when you're young. You're easily persuaded. Go which way the other. All right, let's go to verse 8 and 9. My son, hear. What is the word when you see that word hear?
Obey.
Listen to me, yeah. Obey what I'm about to say. Hear the instructions of thy father. Oh, forsake not the law of thy mother. And always remember when he says, my son, and you hear it in numerous times, by the way, particularly in the first 10 chapters, my son, it's my daughter too. It's the same thing. It's both of them. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be a chaplet of grace around unto thy head and chains around thy neck. And that's why I thought I would explain that chaplet of grace and chains around your neck. We just consider that something like everybody wears a necklace. Most of them wear, a lot of people wear a necklace with a cross on it. In these days, it was the kings wore that thing around their neck, around their head, and those chains. And if he would bestow that honor upon you, that was a great honor. That was a big thing. That was a biggie. It wasn't something that is an ornament. It was a biggie thing to do. So he was telling you that, trying to impress upon us that let it show, like people know it's a great honor to obey those instructions. All right, anybody got any questions about those two verses? Yeah.
That just reminded me of the story of the prodigal son. You know, because when the son came back, dad put a ring on his finger.
That was an honor. His brother got jealous about it, didn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I didn't even think about jewelry before till you said something. Okay.
Verse 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, if sinners tempt you, if you want to change that word, it says they tempt you, consent not. Don't even go there. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent of their cause. This is the basic appeal of gang membership. If you want to know why young people join gangs, and old people join gangs, if you want to know why they join gangs, it's because it's a sense of belonging.
Yeah.
Come in here. Be a pal with us. Let's all get together. Let's all work together. And we have... steal something, we've all shared it together. And that's because they're lacking that in their home. Or they're lacking that in their life. Everybody wants to belong or feel like they belong to something. It says, if they say, let us swallow them up as Sheol. In other words, let's give that. Somebody turn to Numbers 16, 30 to 33 and we say that word, let us swallow them up as Sheol. Let's see what God is saying to us there.
What'd you say, Jerry?
Numbers 16, 30 through 33. 16, Numbers 16, 30 through 33. First one, got it.
But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have threatened the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, and their households and all those associated with Korah together with their possessions. Is that what you want?
Mm-hmm. What does that sound like? Mm-hmm. Where are you going? Where is Sheol? Sheol is hell.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be swallowed up in it. You'll be swallowed up in it. As whole as they go down into the pit.
Mm-hmm.
We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. again, that enticement by the gang. We'll share everything. We'll go over here and we'll rob these people. We'll steal this car. Whatever we get for it, we're going to share. Everybody will be a part of it. We will fill our house with spoil. Thou shalt cast thy lot amongst us. In other words, you'll become one of us. I want you to become one of us. They'll know when you do that, particularly in the gang, and particularly in the mafia gangs of old time, you actually sign your death warrant. Ain't no getting out of there alive. You in it for good. We'll all have one purse. Latin word for that would be freda conjurus. We'll all be brothers. We'll all be brothers in this crime gang that we're in. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. You don't want to be like that, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is this net spread in the sight of any bird. You can put a net up and try to catch a bird, and a bird's smart enough to stay away from that net. But this kind of a net, this kind of enticement, this kind of a wanting to be a part of something, they don't even see that. They don't see it as a net. They see it as becoming a brotherhood, so to speak. Evil people I'm talking about. And these lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Everyone of greedy of gains is tempted, will be tempted in this way. It taketh away the life of the owners thereof. I don't know how God could tell us anymore to stay away from evil people who have tried to entice you to get into a sinful project or a sinful lifestyle, other than hitting us over the head. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Chuck.
Those evil people don't have to be violent.
Huh?
Those evil people don't have to be violent.
No.
You hear about those Ponzi schemes. About people calling elderly and playing on their affections. Say, I'm a lost cousin from the third, fifth, eighth relative down, and I'm in jail, and I need some cash, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the evil's out there.
Yeah.
It just may not be in quote-unquote gangs, violent gangs, but again, we, through the Word of God, we can learn and help us be aware that if it doesn't sound right, it's probably not. You're guaranteed to buy this stock at this price. For right now, you've only got 2 hours. Right now, you know something's wrong. Hopefully you understand, hey, no, there's something wrong with this.
That subject is going to be picked up again, and it really labels out those Ponzi scheme people. You'll recognize that God is talking about those people. And there's no free ride out there.
Exactly. Ill-gotten gain. That's the point here that is being brought out. Ill-gotten gain. No matter how it was gotten illegally or through ill will, for example, working. You're paid to work 8 hours a day. But if you're spending 4 hours of your time, of your employer's time, on social media, playing games, watching TV, you're not earning. You are getting that pay illegally. Yeah. Ill-gotten gain.
We don't face up and recognize that's for what it is. It's sin. It's stealing. That's what it is. You're stealing from your employer. You've agreed you can work for 80 hours, 40 hours a week for this amount of money, but yet we're hiding around the corner on the phone, or we find a way to hide from, or we go to work when he walks through there, we look like. There's no other name for that than stealing. Yeah.
And not to get off the subject, but in regards to having knowledge, even nowadays, because in the last 2 weeks, I've gotten 3 phone calls about my cable bill and how they could offer me such a better deal. And
you too?
Right, you know that. About, you know, things of life, money, making things meet. I happened to call, because I wanted to hear why y'all keep calling me. And in the end, it was, oh, go get these Target gift cards to pay for this service. Mm-hmm. So don't get me wrong, just say where I'm at. God has provided me the provision, you know, to take care of my bills. So don't try to go with the, oh, I'm a save or, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. whatever, because someone would have easily taken it, and the guy kept repeating the same thing. Oh, you're right, but, you know, we understand that everybody's, you know, paying higher bills. Okay, so this is just where life is right now. But don't take the quick saving me almost $100 for your deal.
Right.
They're coming at us all kinds of ways.
Yeah.
Yeah, Brian.
Listen to you talking earlier about how old this book is and how much it's been there for so long. It's just showing me that there's nothing to do on the news.
Nope.
The problem back then, the problems we have today, it's not the same. So this is actually showing common sense terms.
In common sense
terms. Nothing new on the news.
Tell me something. This type of sinner that would entice somebody and they plan to kill, that plan to take, commit sin against Christian good people. What kind of sinner are they?
Simple.
Huh?
Simple.
What?
Simple. That's what you said. Simple was rascal.
Well, this is the worst. This is the different level. Remember, countes and peccatories? This is the peccatories type. People who just think evil all the time.
When we watched the news, we're watching a bunch of
pecatories. Yeah. When you start plotting to kill, to harm, to rob, to take advantage of innocent people, and that's your mindset, that's a pecatory sin. You do not want to go there. Yeah, Chuck.
Premeditated.
Yeah. They think about it all the time.
You have these scams going on for the elderly. They promise them love and all kinds of stuff, and then they spend all their fortune, everything they have on these people. A friend of mine went through this. He lost his house. He lost his car. By the time he died, he was totally destitute. He had nothing left to his name. Nancy and me tried and tried to get him not to pay attention to that. But he was so desperate for companionship that he believed anything that they threw at him.
I had recently had a friend down in Florida that moved down from Buffalo, New York. He was a widower, and in our neighborhood it was canal, so everybody had a boat down there, and. He thought he had to have a boat. Everybody else had a boat. So he goes by this, instead of getting advice, getting counsel, or sitting down and talking to somebody about boats, he goes by this place. There's a boat sitting out there, and it was a rehab boat. It was about 22 feet long. It wasn't a small boat with a big engine on it. And this actually happened. Anyway, he bought this boat, and the guys told him that he just had it worked on by a mechanic and it worked good. So he put it in about 2 or 3 miles away from his house. So you got to get, they have places where you pull them in, you can drive them up to the backyard. And before he got there, it was leaking. And it almost sunk before he got there. Not sunk, but it was filled with water. So he finally made it to his house. He gets on the phone and he calls the guy. He says, the boat that you just sold me, he paid $5,500 for it, by the way. He said, the boat you just sold me almost sunk before I got to my house. He said, well, it must have been the mechanic forgot to put the plug into it. I'll call him, and he'll come out there and fix it for you. Well, the mechanic never showed up. So by that time, he has come and borrow a pump from me to pump his boat out, to go down. And so then he keeps calling the guy back that sold it to him, and he said, well, I told that mechanic to come out there, instead of him taking care of a problem or something, but finally, the guy, after about a week and a half of not running the boat, he said, would you just take the boat back? The guy said, no, I sold you that boat. I'm not taking it back. He said, "Will you take it back and put it out on your lot and see if somebody else will buy it?" "Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. You bought that boat. That boat is yours." The guy said, the guy who sold the boat said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you half back." We're talking about just a week, just $500. In just a week's time, I'll give you half back. He had to do it just to get half his money back. Otherwise, he had a boat that was sinking out there behind his eyes. The people out there that will do that to you, particularly, he's an older person. And you almost feel sorry for someone who would do something like that without counsel, seeking counsel before you make decisions like that. Oh, I know that. By the way, that relationship with him on that, he now attends church regularly down, Church of Christ down in Florida. And I've been told he's there every Sunday.
Money ever spent
there. Yeah. Look at it that way, right there. Look at it that way. But Florida personifies scam opportunities. It's just the way it goes down. Right. Yeah, that's it. Okay, let's go to verses 20 through 33. And this is God. This is God speaking to you now. This is how important he thinks wisdom is. Wisdom is. "Wisdom crieth aloud in the street. She uttereth her voice in the broad places." God's pleading with us here. I'm crying out to you. I'm not whispering to you. I'm crying out and tell you, get my wisdom. Get my wisdom. "She crieth in the chief place of concourse and at the entrance of gates." Entrance of gates was always a meeting place. That's where everybody, you had to come in. You just didn't wander in from every direction. You came in through gates. So there was, God is saying, I'm crying out to everybody that comes through these gates. "In the city she uttereth her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long, you sinners, will you love to keep on sinning? And scoffers delight in them in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." How long are you going to be like that? How long why don't you listen to me, he's saying. "Turn you at my reproof." My reproof there would be in warnings. "Turn at you at my warnings. When I warn you of something, listen to me. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make known my word to you." When did God pour out his spirit on us? Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We got the Holy Spirit there. "Because I have called, ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man hath regarded." Many of them, of course, just didn't want it. "But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." In other words, you wouldn't listen to me as I tried to discipline you. "I will also laugh at you." There's going to be a day, and it's said in the Old Testament and it's repeated in the New Testament, there's going to be a day when it's too late to turn back. We always think, in my last breath, I'll say, "Forgive him, forgive him." God knows your heart. You really aren't repenting.
And nobody knows when they're laughing.
Nobody knows when that's coming.
But we're all one day closer.
We are. "I will laugh at your day of calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a storm and your calamity cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you." Again, he's just trying to emphasize to you, there's going to be that day. As Chuck said, every day we wake up, we're one day closer to that. "Then will you call upon me?" Mm-hmm. That's always said, when does a guy in the service become a Christian? When in a foxhole and he's got bullets flying over his head. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, he wants God to protect him. "They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me." God knows their heart. You can cry for mercy, but if you haven't truly repented in your heart, God knows your heart. You're not going to fool God. Yeah.
When you look at it, when do people all flock into the churches when tragedy strikes? Look at the towers when they came down. All of a sudden, everybody turned religious. But how long did it last? You know, and I think there's a warning here for us as Christians, too, is the Lord pours out his wisdom. But if we only Sunday Christians and totally act different out in the world, we have not partaken of that wisdom. Mm-hmm. And you see that a lot out. And I mean, when I say Christians, I'm talking across the board, you know, who all call themselves Christians. You see them go to church on Sundays, and then you watch them out in the world, and they're no different. They act just like the people of the world. They use cuss words. They do things and mock other people or talk about other people. You are not partaking of God's wisdom.
No, we don't have his mindset. When we do something like that, that's got to say, hey, I just said something wrong. We got to repent of that. You know? But
that's
we don't
a way for a true Christian to act.
Right.
But then you have people, they don't think it's nothing wrong with that, you know? And how much wisdom have you gained from, you know, reading the Bible? And I say it all the time, especially in our class, you can read the Bible, I don't know, 100 times in 1 year. But if you don't study it, you're not going to gain a lot of wisdom.
Yeah.
It's through study that you learn, and it's through study that your faith grows.
Mm-hmm. Study and practice.
Yes.
Study and practice. We're already over time, but like I said, we're going to come back to this right here where we are. We're going to finish this up. I want all of us to keep repeating this in our mind. This is the way we think. This is going to be just average. This is what we want to do. Okay? Glad to have you in class this morning. But we're over time. So we got to get it.